grace and peace to the Pal Squawk family. This present evil world is caught up with the trophies of earthly success that the flesh just relishes. People purchase cars that cost more than some houses, and houses that cost more than what the average working man earns in a lifetime, while wearing clothing and jewelry that could support a missionary for a year. Before Brother Terry was saved, he earned some pretty impressive trophies himself, from bowling trophies to having his face on the cover of his Industries magazine to having his picture taken with Gail Sayers at a private Super Bowl party. And the flesh is proud of those trophies, displaying them, polishing them, and bragging about them. But when we trust the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the complete propitiatory payment for our sins, our entire value system changes, and we tend to stop thinking in terms of the fleshly trophies of this world. And yet, God tells us in His word that He has trophies, ones that He will display for all eternity. Ephesians 2:6 tells us that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and Ephesians 3:6 tells us that we're fellow heirs with our Savior and head, but sandwiched between those two wonderful verses is Ephesians 2:7, which states that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For all eternity, God's trophies will be the members of the body of Christ, seated in positions of rank and authority in heavenly places as His governmental agency. Think of that. Sinful, worthless creatures like you and me, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ because of God's mystery grace program that was hid in Christ. And now, that's where we're hid. And by dispensationally studying and believing His rightly divided words in our King James Bible, we're privileged to choose to walk in newness of life as His trophies right now. Colossians 2:13 proclaims that God has forgiven us all trespasses, and Colossians 2:9 and 10 tell us that we're complete in the complete One, so it's all of Christ and none of us, as we reap the glorious benefits of Ephesians 4:32's forgiveness for Christ's sake. So once we learn who God has made us in Christ, it's our joy to live as who we are, God's trophies.
I don't know what you think about that, but I think she's swerving into preaching there, and she sure does convict us, doesn't she? Well, thank you all for being here, and I'm very grateful to have you in the room this evening. As we get engaged in the book of Jude again, I want to, at the outset, thank Bill 247 for posting the verses and for getting the room in order and for monitoring the behavior of people and the red dots and all of that good stuff. Yes, he passes the plate, too, and he must be keeping the money. I don't know where it goes, but at any rate, thank you also very much. Yeah, pass the plate. We need to do something. You want me to talk religious to you? You want me to talk religion? Here goes. I'm going to say something now very, very religious. Are you ready? B18O62N41. That's as religious as I know how to talk with bingo, okay? Now let's get started in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 9, and let us set the frame here because it's important that we see something before we dig into the book of Jude. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 9, here we've got James, here we've got Peter, that's who Cephas is, and here we've got John, who seem to be the pillars. Perceive the grace, Paul says, who was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we, that would be Paul and Barnabas, should go to the heathen. And where do James, Cephas, and John go? They go to the circumcision. Who wrote those little bitty books in the back of your Bible? James, Cephas, and John. That's who wrote those. And so those then are properly called Hebrew epistles, circumcision epistles. And that then is identified for us from Acts 15 on, because Galatians chapter 2 verse 9 took place in Acts chapter 15. Now, I want you to take particular look at Peter and see the setting for Peter, because we have to get Peter right, and we see that that is Peter in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Cephas is, of course, Peter. In Peter's own writings, we read in 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 11, Peter writes, searching what? Or what manner of time? The issue of time. Dispensation has to do with different times, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Then there's going to be a parenthetical insertion of the dispensation of the grace of God Peter didn't know anything about. And then he continues in verse 11, and the glory that should follow. In verse 13, Peter tells his audience, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Are you not complete in Christ? Peter's not writing to people that are complete. He's writing to people that have to hope to the end for the grace that future is to be brought unto them at the revelation, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is something that should just jump off the page at you, that Peter is not talking about Colossians 2:10 people complete in Christ. Peter is not talking to people judicially, Ephesians 2:6, seated in heavenly places. Peter is talking to people that have to wait and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. They are not in the dispensation of the grace of God. You are in grace. By grace through faith are you saved, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. The information that Peter is putting forth here is significant in that it helps us identify his audience. Now, people have the idea that when you have, after the book of Acts, all the information following the book of Acts is instructions for all the same people. That's not true. Paul, in his earthly ministry, has a mixed message where sometimes he's talking to Israel that's unsaved, saved Israel. That's two different kinds of people right there. Sometimes he's talking to saved Gentiles and unsaved Gentiles. That's two kinds of people right there. Paul has at least four different audiences, and those different audiences, they make Paul's early writings a little bit hard for some folks to sort out, so they take the easy way out and join the Acts 28 club. But meanwhile, when we see to the right of Paul's epistles, we are seeing Hebrew epistles. And I want you again to look at Peter and see in 1 Peter in chapter 2 in verse 12, a very, very simple verse where Peter says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, he could not say this to a Gentile. He has to say this to somebody who is not a Gentile. It is nonsensical for Peter to have said, you Gentiles have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. No, he's saying it to Israel, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they, you see the we and the they, you see the separation between Jew and Gentile. Here's a rule you can write down: when they're Jew and Gentile separate, you're not in pure grace doctrine. When Jew and Gentile are one in Christ, and neither one exists as a Jew anymore, as a Gentile anymore, but rather as a new creature, then you are in the purity of grace doctrine and the purity of grace understanding. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it's clear that Peter is talking to Israel and giving them instructions about how to behave when they are among Gentile people. Look at it again in 1 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 15, an account of the long-suffering of our Lord and salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. That's 2 Peter. I'm sorry, I gave you a wrong reference there, Bill. I didn't make that 2 Peter. It's 2 Peter 3:15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now, I don't want to strain to the gnat here in 2 Peter 3:15. Thank you, Bill. But I want you to see that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 tells you that Peter is identifying in 2 Peter 3:15 that the wisdom given to Paul is not the same wisdom that Peter got from the Lord. And verse 16, and also in all his epistles, speaking to them in these things, and some of the which are hard things, hard to be understood. And if you don't understand mid-ex Pauline dispensationalism, if you aren't Pauline in your doctrine, then the whole Bible gets tricky, and the whole Bible turns into a book of slogans and proof texts and things that you don't take literally. A literal construction of the Bible will invariably lead you to dispensational understanding at some level. And the more Bible you know, the more dispensational you will become. It follows us the night today, because that is how the book is constructed. constructed. When you respect how it is written, when you respect how it is constructed and operate accordingly, believing what is said, to whom it is said, then you will inexorably come into dispensational understanding. There is no other choice. No person who is anti-dispensational or undispensational will agree that the Bible is to be taken literally. Now, you try that out for size. You get hold of somebody, let's say, from the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. Or you get hold of somebody, let's say, from the Churches of Christ, and talk with them about whether or not the Bible is meant to be taken literally. And that will be your key, your clue to understanding the problem that they have when you kind of come to them and present to them the revelation of the mystery, and that according to Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division. Now, I've tried to set a scenario here. I've tried to get us all on the same page here, where firstly, we see Peter, James, and John, Galatians 2:9, were the pillars that they went to Israel. They went to the circumcision. We got that from Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Then we saw in 6 verses from Peter that Peter has Israel as his audience, waiting for grace to subsequently be delivered. Now we're going to see amazing similarities between Jude and Peter. And what that's going to tell us is, firstly, that Jude and Peter are speaking about the same subjects to the same people. And what we're going to figure out after a bit is Jude is embellishing, Jude is adding to things that had been previously said by Peter. Now, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, warns of false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. It's not outside the camp that's the problem, it's inside the camp among you, who privily. You maybe can remember when you had an outhouse, or you heard of outhouses, they used to be called privies, because you sat there privately. And so privy, privily, that's where that came from. It was a private place. They didn't want two holders or three holders. It was privy. It was private. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. So Peter is warning about people who come inside the camp and attempt then to establish damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now Jude in verse 4 says, same kind of thing as Peter says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, Peter, Jude, there you go. In Jude chapter 1 in verse 4, you see what Jude is warning about is the same thing Peter warns about, but Jude gives some additional information. And these people are going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God. So Peter warns about those that bring swift destruction upon themselves with damnable heresies. Well, from Jude, I find out what those damnable heresies are. Point one. Jude and Peter both are speaking to the audience of tribulation Israel in the Hebrew epistles. Point two, Jude gives you information that hitchhikes with Peter, it piggybacks with Peter, but gives you more specificity, gives you more information than Peter did. And if this happened once, you might say it was a coincidence. When it happens a half a dozen times, then you say, ooh, it looks like we are on to something. In 2 Peter, in chapter 2, in verse 4, Peter warns about fallen angels and says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. I've never seen chains of darkness. I've seen metal chains. I've seen iron chains. I've heard of brass chains. Sometimes you might hang a potted plant in your room from a brass chain, and these are chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. No doubt having something to do with the outer darkness. Note in Jude, Jude says, the angels which kept not their first estate. Now I know who these people are. They are the angels back there in Genesis in chapter 6 and chapter 10, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains. Now I know something about chains of darkness. There's no light. And with no light, they're everlasting. Under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That great day of judgment is going to be out there in Revelation chapter 20. So you see, Peter talks about angels that sinned. Jude pretty well identifies them for you and tells you their condition. Let's look at it again. And in 2 Peter, in chapter 2, verse 6, we see turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't want to spiritualize that and make that San Francisco. No, no, no. Sodomy is a word in our language, and I understand where we are with the problems with homosexuality in our society today. But here we're looking at doctrine. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, we're looking at doctrine. We're not looking at private interpretations so that I can make feel guilt. People feel guilty in the year 2007. We're looking at what the Bible says to whom it says it. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, as turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should after live ungodly. So you see the warning. Now Jude verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Now I know some more about the behavior of Sodom and Gomorrah, going after strange flesh. I don't want to hone in on this, and I certainly don't want to teach the details, but you can find bestiality in your Bible. You can find activities involving statues. Today they call them sex toys, but you can find that in your Bible as well. Again, I don't want to bog down in the details because they are so ungracious and so unpleasant, but the point here being made in Jude verse 7 is going after strange flesh and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Now, here's an amazing thing, and it is so simple because Peter, in his passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, says that God takes right from amidst the monks, right from among them. That's what ensample is. It comes right from within the camp. And he sticks them outside the camp and makes them an exhibition, and you see that in the word example. And so those words are marvelous in that Jude is clearly giving us an update or a furthering of the information that Peter established. We know where they come from Peter, and we know where they're headed from Jude. And so ensample and example, they're just like a couple of red flags to call your attention to the fact that they're both talking about a similar topic, but one of them has developed it more than the other and is showing you a further revelation. Boy, your King James Bible is marvelous. If you just take it for what it is, God's perfectly preserved word, and study the King James Bible to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Another example now in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. And in this passage, chiefly then to walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuously, they are self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And so here you see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, you see some identification of the lust of uncleanness, and they despise people telling them that what they're doing is wrong. They despise the government. And you know, if the homosexuals today had a system of laws that said what you're doing is wrong, they would despise the government of the United States. As it is, the government of the United States is cowardly and knuckled under to that pressure, and the ones that the homosexuals choose to despise would be then fundamental Bible believers, although all we want for them is to be saved by grace through faith. In Jude verse 8, we see filthy dreamers defile the flesh. That's a verse there about movies, I think. Filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Do you see the tremendous similarity between 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, and Jude, verse 8? Now I know something more, however. I know that they're filthy dreamers. And that reminds me of Genesis chapter 9, when humanity's imaginations waxed worse and worse continually. Every thought was evil. And then Jude says in verse 10, these speak evil of those things which they know not, but What they know naturally are as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Wow! I know this is a Hebrew tribulation epistle, but honey, if that verse doesn't have a spiritual ring to it, that we're just surrounded by brute beasts who know nothing of a spiritual aspect and know only of the brute beast natural aspect, I don't know what would be a better verse than that one. Now, the reason why we're doing what we're doing in this study right now, don't lose sight of the bigger picture and bog down in these illustrations. All these pairs of verses are merely meant to be illustrative of a bigger picture. And the bigger picture is the audience for Jude is tribulation Israel, just as the audience for Peter was tribulation Israel. And both of them are sounding out warnings. Jude adding some information that you don't find in Peter. Neither Jude nor Peter speak doctrine to the church, the body of Christ. I can learn some things about what's right and what's wrong. I can learn some things about what God likes and what God doesn't like. But I'll tell you what, I'm still in the dispensation of the grace of God. Even while I'm reading Jude, I'm still saved by grace through faith. Even while I'm reading Peter, I'm not waiting for the grace to be delivered unto me that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I have a present possession of God's grace, and I am complete in Christ, not waiting for anything. Thank you very much. Now, another example for you. Again, this is just one more illustration. And we see, you can't follow Jesus. He was God. He's God manifest in the flesh. You can't follow Jesus. And following Jesus is not the plan of salvation. Following Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would be wrongo, wrong thing to do. As a matter of fact, praying after Jesus' example prayer in Matthew chapter 6 would seem to indicate you're not even saved. For you see, you are not forgiven on the merits of you forgetting other people. And your forgiveness and your plan of salvation is not even found in the red letters, Boston Beans. And we don't follow Jesus. We follow Paul. Our apostle is the apostle Paul. And as a matter of fact, we have Paul as our pattern. We know that from 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16, we see that Paul is the me first and that Paul is the pattern. Then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 1, we are instructed to follow the apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, this isn't in your notes, I'm just responding to what's on the screen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in 14 in verse 37, I'll get it right yet, I'm driving Bill 247 crazy. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him be acknowledged that the things that I write, that's Paul writing, are the commandments of the Lord. And he got those commandments after Acts chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to him in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. Now, let me get back on track as I was headed now to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, where as angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. You see, Peter giving some identification about the limits of angels. When you study angels, you don't find any of them having wings. You don't find any of them being female. What you find with angels are they are a created being, and which are greater in power and might, bring not railing and accusations. Now, look at what Jude says, which is so very similar in verse 10. These speak evil of those things which they know not, but they know things that they know naturally as brute beasts. So, we see the declension, we see the differentiation, and yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed with the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. Now, do you see another example here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and Jude, verse 9? They both talk about the railing accusation. They're both talking about angels. These are two men, Peter and Jude, writing to the same audience, Israel, in a tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, time of Jacob's trouble setting. That is the setting. That's why I'm giving you all of these illustrations. That's why I'm showing you all these different sets of verses. Let's go again with 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. We have Peter talking about natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speaking evil of those things which they understand not. That verse is almost cloned from, or a clone of, Jude verse 10. We see that these speak evil of those things which they know not, but they know naturally as brute beasts. We see that these things are what they use to corrupt themselves. They are victims of self-destructive behavior, according to the book of Jude. In 2 Peter, in chapter 2, in verse 13, we see Peter says, "And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes," think leprosy, "spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you." So then we see Peter identifying these people. Jude says, "These are spots in your feast of charity," similar language, "when they feast with you," similar language, "feeding themselves without fear," new information, "clouds they are without water." If that doesn't define the Pentecostal movement, I don't know what was. Clouds they are without water. They claim to be able to do all this stuff, and they can't do squat diddly. If, you know, we have all of these folks with all of this power to bind and loose, I can't for the life of me figure out why they haven't taken care of Iraq, Iran, North Korea, South Korea, and Darfur, and then go hostile with Shandai, blibber blabber, but at least get your priorities right. I'm for you. I'm not against you. If you Pentecostals and Charismatics think you can do what you say you can do, then shut up and go do it. I'm not against you. I'm just waiting to see something that borders on anything real. I haven't seen it yet. I've seen a bunch of phony balonies put on a dog and pony show. You get a jerk like Benny Hinn takes the podium while they're playing "How Great Thou Art," and they think it's about him. Honey, it's not. It's not about Benny Hinn. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, again, I'm not against you. I'm for you. Just shut up and do it. Go to the hospital and clean it out. Go to the place where the helicopter lands with the injured people and rise up in the name of Jesus. You know, go ahead and do it. I'm tired of you putting on phony baloney TV shows. Get out in the real world with the rest of us and do something that makes sense. All right, that's all in the message, just kind of between the lines there. You have to squint to find it. And meanwhile, let me get back on track. We got down to 2 Peter, and now let's look at chapter 2 and verse 15. Brother, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, "which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the ways of unrighteousness." Now, this again is a couplet that corresponds to Jude, verse 11. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori." Do you see how many cross-references from the Old Testament we're getting? We're going to have to study every one of these as we work our way through the book of Jude. All in the world I'm doing now is showing you how many similarities there are between the subject matter of Peter and the subject matter of Jude, identifying that they're both talking to the same people, tribulation Israel, in the same setting as they need to gird up their loins, waiting for the grace that is to be delivered unto them at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see that. I want you to get that. Because when you do get that, you will be very hard to be shaken away from knowing then that 2nd and 1st Peter are not aimed at you, and that the book of Jude is not aimed at you, and that Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, in fact, has it right. And when you and I, when we get the Bible right, I'll tell you what, that solves so much problems, so many problems and so much confusion. It's a wonderful thing to rightly divide the word of truth. It's a wonderful thing to have all the verses come together and you say, "Whoa, I didn't see that before." Well, now that you do, it's yours forever. And you're never without it ever again. When you can point to, I'm going to give you the best part of a dozen comparisons between Jude and Peter, and you're going to say, "Wow, they're talking about the same stuff, or they're talking to the same people," then that clears up a lot of the mystery in both of those books, if you yet and still had any. Now, brethren, the reason I'm giving you all these examples is, again, to make that bigger overlying point about them both teaching the same information to the same people. The thing that you should take away from this is obviously this is something that would make a delightful Sunday school lesson, would it not? Or a Sunday night teaching? I would encourage you along those lines, because when you say amen to it and you say, wow, that's helpful, I get that, your people will say the same thing and they'll get it too. Now in 2 Peter in chapter 2 in verse 18, when they speak great swelling words of vanity. You know where you hear great swelling words of vanity? You hear them either in Congress or in church. That's where you hear, oh, he's anointed of God. We've got a great preacher coming in today to stand behind the holy desk. We're here on holy ground. I would say to you, holy cow and holy Toledo, there ain't no such thing as those.
Amen.
In 2 Peter, in chapter 2, in verse 18, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Have you noticed no youth group leader is ugly? No youth group leader is... Have you ever figured that out? When you win the kids for the wrong reason, you lose them for the same wrong reason. Don't miss that. What works is God's grace. What works is the gospel of God's grace. And so they allure through the lust of the flesh, Peter says, through much wantonness. Oh yeah, we got a party at church, whoopee! Through much wantonness, that those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So the good guys, they get out of Dodge. In verse 16 of Jude, murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak of great swelling words. Oh, we're marvelous in this auditorium where we have the Word of God. I'm going to share. You've heard all that kind of jibber-jabber before. Real people don't talk like that. And Jude is giving virtually the exact same warning as Peter does in 2 Peter in chapter 2 in verse 18. So, I've given you example after example after example of Peter restated by Jude. And Jude very often gives additional information. Now, I say additional comes from Jude because Peter's books are ahead of Jude's books in my Bible. If it were the other way around, I might have said it the other way around. But you need both. And when you've got both, each one fills out the other one's picture, and you see more clearly what they are up against as they sound out their warnings headed into Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the tribulation. Now, that concludes that section of the lesson that deals with showing you example after example after example, whereby it becomes, I think, patently obvious and clear that Peter and Jude are talking about the same subject matter to the same people in the same setting. If you see that, then that is just one more brick in your foundation whereby you have a more solid foundation as you rightly divide the word of truth, and you'll not be shaken about and blown about by every wind of doctrine. We're to be edified, and you know, an edifice, that's a $10 word for a building. And you are a construction as God's Word, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, works effectually in you as a Bible believer. Now, it's an amazing thing, and I just have a little fun with this in the next few minutes, about the book of Jude. Of course, Jude wrote it, but in another sense, it's God's Word.
Amen.
And we must always respect the fact that it is the Holy Ghost of God and it is God's Word that are involved in what we are looking at. I would remind you of one of the more remarkable verses in all of Scripture, which is Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, which says, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, see the capital H and the capital G there? The Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake. Whoa, wait a minute. I've got me Scripture, Holy Ghost Scripture, spoken by a fornicator and a murderer. Manslaughter at the very least. David, at the time when kings go forth, he didn't go. He shirked his duty. He's hanging around on the balcony. Whoa! Look at her over there. And you know the rest of the story. He is not perfect. Yet God's Word is.
Amen.
God's, the Holy Spirit, spake by the mouth of David. David, if you'd have been standing there, you'd have said, oh, shut up, David. But it wasn't David, really. It was the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David speaking. So that's a stunning verse. That's an incredible verse. The next time somebody picks on King James or the King James translators, you tell them, doesn't mean squat, doesn't mean anything. What matters is the words. What matters is the product produced. Now, notice now in Jude verse 3. Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Note three verses from the top in the book of Jude. The subject matter is salvation. Three verses from the bottom in verse 23. The subject is salvation. The others saved with fear. And so I'm going to find, as I go through Jude, a lot of things that are in concert with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Look at Jude verse 11. We've got three people dealt with. We've got Cain, we've got Balaam, we've got Korah, and those in Jude verse 11. In Jude verses 3 and 4, we've got the three marks of the apostate Israel and the trouble that they are in. In those verses, you see what the problem is. And so when Paul talks about the great falling away, which comes from the Greek word, which is roughly apostasy, when you see that, and Paul talks about that, that's Paul talking about them. He's not talking about us. The great falling away is Israel. And when that has happened, Jude gives you some identification of what that looks like. Now, Jude, in verses 5, 6, and 7, illustrates it three ways. He says, I put you in remembrance, and that's one way, and he talks about that. In verse 6, he then talks about the judgment, and in verse 7, he gives the third illustration using Sodom and Gomorrah. So he gives you illustration, illustration, illustration. More than once, Jude does things three times over. Just as when he salutes you to greet you, he gives you three things. Mercy, peace, and love in Jude verse 2. Three things in his doxology when he closes in verse 24. And so you've got example after example after example of this. Now, this is a literary form. And the literary form is something akin to poetry, but the Greek language is referred to as a chiasm, C-H-I-A-S-M. And that, if you've got the Bullinger Bible, and you see all of these look like arrowhead diagrams, and you'll have verse 1 match verse 22, and verse 2 match verse 21, and he does all of those diagrams, that's what you're looking at. And you might not have recognized that for what it is, but this speaks to something even more amazing, and I don't want to get teary-eyed, I don't want to get superstitious about this. And you know, God's Word is more than what Shakespeare could have done. It's more than what you or I could do. God's Word has these kinds of things about it that I look at it and I think, wow, that's just amazing. That's just marvelous. That I find at the beginning and the end things which complement each other. And then as I come down through, I find continual complementary verses where one speaks to the other. It's amazing. You remember when I taught you 2 Corinthians and we were along about chapter 6? And Paul is referring to Timotheus. And then you got a chapter and a half before he really picks up on that same thought and he has something interspaced. Yet, when you go from chapter 6 down through the middle of chapter 8, you put the two things together and you say, wow, I see that clearly. Well, look at Jude. Jude does the same kind of thing. In Jude verse 4, he talks about certain men crept in unawares and were before of old ordained under this condemnation. He describes them, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God. Drop down then from verse 4 to verse 17. Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The verses are a chiasm. One refers to the other. One completes the thought of the other. And by the way, this verse, Jude 1, verse 17, is the verse I used for you before to identify that Jude is speaking to the same people that were spoken of in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4. So you know, We are no longer collecting dots. We are connecting dots. And we are proving by the text on the page and the words said on the page that the Hebrew epistles are, in fact, written to the Hebrew people as they are preparing to endure through Daniel's 70th week, the time of the Great Tribulation. We then are operating with knowledge and God's wisdom. We then are operating with Bible verses rightly divided. And the end result of that is you're going to get a lot of doctrine right. And getting a lot of doctrine right, that is going to equip you. That is going to edify you. That is going to strengthen you. Now, we see in Jude, let's look at verse 18. Jude verse 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Then, in verse 25, we see to the only wise God be glory and majesty, dominion, and power. So you see the contrast? How do you deal with the mockers? How do you deal with the people that are going after their own ungodly lusts? Answer? It's for God's glory and majesty, dominion and power is their answer. It's the kingdom of Almighty God and grace being delivered unto them rather than the Antichrist system and where they are mockers and chase after their own ungodly lusts. Now, in Jude, in verse 3, you see the three levels of ungodliness in that passage. And in verse 3, you see the admonition to earnestly contend for the faith. This is exactly what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. The fiery trial. I'm going to tell you that that is not hyperbole. I'm going to tell you that is the smoke of the torments of the great tribulation, the fiery trial. I'm going to tell you that 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, and Jude, verse 3, is where Psalm 23 actually belongs. Now, we see here Peter says, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed. You want to tell me it hasn't been revealed yet? For Peter, his glory hadn't been revealed. You understand the glory of Christ on a spiritual level. Peter understands the glory of Christ on an earthly, messianic, Davidic kingdom level. See that. Get that. When the glory is revealed, that has to do with Christ's revealing of grace at his second coming to the nation Israel. Now, they knew suffering was coming. They knew that for a long time. Why? They knew that because Peter was preaching that which was prophesied by Joel. He got that. You get that in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. You know what that means? Joel's about the tribulation. And so they had that warning to contend for the faith. Similarly, we've already seen in Jude, in verse 20 and 21, for example, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost, you don't pray in the Holy Ghost. These people pray in the Holy Ghost. How can they pray in the Holy Ghost? Because the Holy Ghost has a different ministry for them than he has for you. And praying in the Holy Ghost will keep them where they need to be. You can think that talking in tongues is praying in the Holy Ghost, but you have no Bible for that. All you have is a lot of people who have the same error in their theology that you have in yours. In Jude, in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. How can you not? In this dispensation, you're complete in Christ. You're bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. I don't have to look for the mercy. I've got the mercy. No possible way do 1 and 2 Peter, Jude, and Hebrews apply to anybody on a doctrinal level in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. When you read the words and take them for what they say, does it not just jump off the page to you and slap you alongside your head and say, wake up, Nelly, this is them, this isn't you? Revelation chapter 3. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, which comes from the book of Isaiah, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. So Revelation chapter 3 has to do with being watchful, being earnest, and contending in verses 1 and 2. That is the same thing as Jude is saying in verses 20 and 21. So, wow! Now, The book of Revelation describes seven churches in the first three chapters, not seven church ages since the cross. It defines and describes seven churches in first century Israel, and those churches are used to signify the kinds of problems that Israel can get into. Chapters 4 through 18 in Revelation are a time clock, and the time of the Great Tribulation is told three times in that time clock. When the time clock is done ticking off the days of the Great Tribulation, then you see God wrap things up in chapters 19, 20, and 21. Not one doctrinal application from the book of Revelation fits on the church, the body of Christ, without wresting it to your own destruction. Now, this is something people hate for me to say because, people are so caught up in prophecy. Somebody gets saved and the fella at the Baptist church says, go home and read the book of John. And that's wrong. But the guy, when he goes home, he doesn't read the book of John. What does he want to read? I want to read Revelation. Not one day of Revelation will involve you. You're not involved. You're not there. America's not in prophecy. You can tell Ellen G. White when you see her that. And she won't believe you then either. Now, in Nehemiah, in chapter 4, we see the prophetic instance of telling Israel, it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work and the other half of them held both the spears. You know what Nehemiah's got his people doing here? He's got his people watching and contending. Old Nehemiah, when he's building the wall and he's got people working for him, you know what? They're building with one hand and they got a weapon in the other. That's good advice. That's good instruction. And the people in Daniel's 70th week, they're going to be conflicted just as much. Now, when we're talking about the faith once delivered to the saints in Jude verse 17, notice, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, cross-refer Jude verse 17 to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, and you've got sound cross-references, the result of which is you then know Hebrews is written to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John people up to the early part of the book of Acts. Notice, in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 4, God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. That's the early part of the book of Acts. Go back to verse 3. We see things which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hebrews is warning and instructing Israel about, verse 5, the world to come whereof we speak. Folks, I love Pastor Stamm's writings, but how he missed this is beyond me. Many times, and I say this and I don't mean to be unpleasant, many times people are blinded by the traditions and prejudices about Bible passages in which they operate. You and I, no doubt, we are as well, and we're blind to them as well. When I go back and read J.C. O'Hare, and my, I respect that man, when I go back and read him, it's clear to me, he couldn't handle the Hebrew epistles if you put handles on them and sat them in his lap. He couldn't handle them. He couldn't handle the book of John. Great guy, great materials. His book, Unsearchable Riches of Christ, is of tremendous value. Meanwhile, he's back there in the 40s and 50s, and he doesn't see some things that you and I can see. I don't know where people got the predilection that Paul wrote Hebrews. I know many a King James Bible says that in the superscription, but that's not God's inspired words. That superscription often put there simply by a printer. And what a hoot it was in Pastor Stamm's commentary on the book of Hebrews. He says, one of the reasons I think that it might have been written by Paul is the King James Bible says so in the top there, in the title page. That's the only part of the King James Bible that Pastor Stamm has ever believed, and he's wrong to do it. That is so funny. The irony of that just drips. It's just hilarious. Pastor Stamm's not a King James Bible believer, and yet he turns around and uses that, which is not even in the Bible. It's a superscription to defend his belief that Paul, and I think, wow, that's a hoot. That's funny. That's called collecting the dots and not connecting the dots. And the key to mid-Ax Pauline dispensational understanding is not so that you can have a bunch of factoids and throw your factoids around the room. It's so that you can then see the scriptures are not broken and handle them with alacrity, handle them with skill, and be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, I got a couple more verses. We'll go to the book of John, the Old Testament book of John, in chapter 14 and verse 25. You see the statement, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So, the Holy Ghost of God inspires Peter, inspires Jude, inspires John the Revelator, and gives to them and puts them in remembrance. What does it mean to be in remembrance? It means it was there and you forgot about it, and now it's being called into your remembrance. That's why Jude is loaded with Old Testament references. Things are being put in remembrance. Now, where would Israel go to get their updated information? When Jesus says, see the words, John 14, verse 26, "Bring all things to your remembrance." Look at verse 5 in Jude. Jude 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." Wazzah! I've got me another cross-reference that's not in my expensive study Bible. I've got me another cross-reference that Schofield missed. Looky there! And there it is. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, so you once knew this." And so there it is. Now, take another look and see in John, in chapter 16, in verse 12, Jesus says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." Not only could they not bear them now, they didn't have the equipment to bear them. You know what the equipment to bear them would be? It's when the Spirit of truth is come. So there is information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' ministry, that he does not give them until he promises that they will get that information after the Spirit of truth is come. That's Acts chapter 2. The people in Acts chapter 2 are the ones who write the Hebrew epistles. Wow! Is that simple? Is that plain? Christ tells them, here's how it's going to be. Then, Acts 2, you don't see the Holy Spirit tell them anything. Acts 3, you don't see the Holy Spirit tell them anything. But Holy Spirit-inspired writings from Peter, James, and John give them the remembrance, give them the updated information, give them the edification information that they need as Israel to traffic through Daniel's 70th week and come to the time of refreshing, Acts 3:21, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's Romans chapter 11, verse 26, 27. And then grace is brought to Israel. These are all the same people. That's why, brothers and sisters, you have so many people who cannot accept Pauline truth because they feel it robs them of all these promises, which aren't theirs anyhow, but they sure like having them. It's fun. You know, if you had $1 million on your lap, wouldn't that be fun? But it belongs to Donald Trump, and he's mad at you. He doesn't trust you. He doesn't want you to have it, and it doesn't belong to you. So you have people, the church, the body of Christ, claiming all these promises from Israel. God's not pleased with that. That's wrongly dividing the word of truth. That's not workmanship that needeth not to be ashamed. That's a workman's going to be ashamed when he gets up to the judgment seat of Christ, and the gold, silver, and precious stones aren't going to be there. Instead, wood, hay, and stubble. You better take some campfire marshmallows with you. You better get yourself some Oscar Mayer wieners, because the judgment seat of Christ for you is going to be a place where those things will be appropriate. You won't need settings for your gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, again, the big picture, and we're still introducing the book of Jude. We really haven't gotten into verse-by-verse Bible study even now. This is the third lesson. The big picture that I'm trying to communicate, and I hope it's effective, and I hope you see it, and I hope this says, and your inner man says, "Ooh, that was fun," and "Wow, that was neat." The big picture is Jude's setting, 1st and 2nd Peter's setting, and the setting of the Hebrews, and the setting of Revelation, it's all about Israel. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about where they're headed. And that corresponds to the book of John, the Old Testament book of John. That corresponds to Nehemiah. That corresponds to these other passages which we looked at in passing. So, the idea then, now that we have set Jude as a tribulation epistle with further information for Israel that they didn't get back there in Acts chapter 2. It's Holy Ghost inspired, and it's going to put them in remembrance, not of just any old thing, but of specific things to help them to be able to endure to the end, Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, and get to the point of 1 Peter 1:13 where grace is delivered unto them. All right. So, that was a lot of material. I went over it very, very fast and hopefully efficiently, and hopefully this is something that will be useful to you for years to come. Keep those examples which I gave you, comparing 1st and 2nd Peter to Jude. And when you see so much, the language is almost identical in a few of the passages, and you say, wow, it's hard to miss. They're talking to the same people. They're talking about the same time frame. They're talking about the same subject matter. All right. With that, I will close for